We're going to read God's Word today from Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. We were in Hebrews for some years. I can't remember how many years we meditated in the book of Hebrews. We are returning today for our Thanksgiving message. We think about the pilgrims, and we have thought about the pilgrims for many years in this congregation. But we are especially thinking today about what makes a pilgrim. Hebrews chapter 11, and let us notice the Word of God carefully, beginning with verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, or tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, isn't that amazing? Because she had first laughed, but then when the Lord spoke so directly to her, we see that Sarah, after that, is included in the hall of fame of faith. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Amen. We end our reading there, and we trust that the Lord will bless His Word to our hearts today, even for His own name's sake. I have been struggling this week with some congestion. I don't have a fever, but I do have some congestion, and I'll try not to breathe upon you too closely. But my wife asked me, I think Friday night, if I was going to be able to preach. Well, I was hoping I would. I felt very bad on Friday, and I felt about 90 to 95% better yesterday, and I continue to do better than I did Friday. So I'm thankful for the privilege of being here. We are looking today especially at one verse in the reading. It is alluded to on the sign outside. These all died in faith, verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. True faith bears that divine imprint of its Creator. It is a living faith. True faith is a living faith. It is incorruptible, and it cannot be conquered. God says, true faith overcomes the world. There's one way that we can judge of our faith. Is it the genuine? Is it the definite article? Well, real saving faith is implanted by God and will never cease to exist. It will go on living. It will go on accomplishing for the glory of God. Many of the patriarchs of old were called by God to leave their homelands and to live as pilgrims in a land that before had been unknown to them. Several of them are listed here. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, even Moses, and Joshua all lived by faith, and they relocated by the sovereign providence of God to another place. They lived as pilgrims, passing through this world. Verse 13, we need to read it carefully at the beginning. These all died in faith. And I would note with you once again that all is not used in an absolute sense, as it is often not used in an absolute sense in Scripture. These all died in faith. Not every last one of them died in faith. One of them, if you go back up to verse 5, did not die at all. Enoch was translated. And he did not even get close enough to death to even see it. Right. The Scripture says he should not see death. He did not experience. He did not even see it. All these who died in faith were those who had lived in faith. and had lived by faith. And their faith did not fail them when they came to their dying hour. That faith persevered to the very end. And genuine faith will always do that, even in the last moments of the believer's life on earth. True faith believes that there is a vastly better life after this life. True faith believes in a heavenly country, in a city that is prepared by God for His children. True faith looks for new bodies for these souls of ours, a new body for the soul in that glorious eternity to dwell there everlastingly. Now, I want to say this very plainly. If you are not prepared to go there, if you are not prepared to die, then you are really not prepared to live. Because every step that you take is surrounded with dangers. Every breath that you breathe is accompanied with its peril. Oh, how you need real saving contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that God would grant that blessing on you this very day. We are not here just to praise God and to read His Word. We are here for those purposes. But we are here for more. We want to see the Lord get others ready for real life now, and real life hereafter. Much prayer goes up from these people, and much prayer ascends from this place, that God would do this very thing to save souls forever. During the month of November, we've had those questions on the sign out front. Got any idea what a pilgrim is? And then at the bottom we added, are you one? Today I want to answer the first inquiry. What is a pilgrim? Got any idea what a pilgrim is? And then we'll have some more questions. But first of all, what is a pilgrim? The abysmal ignorance of what is called our culture is sickening. There's a young man who works with Luke, and he was riding along looking at the beauty of the autumn leaves along the interstate, and he waxed somewhat philosophical, and he said that he would like to have lived back in the frontier days when the pilgrims lived. Well, it's very sad that so many people have such a very shallow understanding of history. But the English dictionary defines a pilgrim as one who travels to a religious shrine or to a holy place. The dictionary meaning of a pilgrim, one who travels to a religious shrine or to a holy place. Well, I would like to redefine that. That a pilgrim, in the biblical sense as we have it here in the Scriptures, is a holy person whose destination is the most holy place. Well, the Bible gives quite a different meaning to the term pilgrim. We have here in this verse 13 two words together that are almost synonymous. Strangers and pilgrims are used together, but they're not exactly the same. A stranger is a foreigner. That's what the term means, a foreigner. A pilgrim is a sojourner, one that is traveling, one that is on a journey, not just coming to this place to stay, but moving on, going beyond. You can be a stranger. You can be a foreigner without going anywhere. You can just stay in a foreign land and just continue there. But to be a pilgrim is to be on a journey and not really at home until you get to that final destination. And I have to say that the word Hebrew is a most interesting word. I was spending a little time with the old Jewish lexicographer. His name was Gesenius. I was reading him the last few days, and he elaborates on the very meaning of the word Hebrew, where it came from. It denotes a pilgrim. Now, he didn't come out and say that, but I'll tell you what he did say. He said that the pagan nations used the term Hebrew to speak of Abraham and his descendants, particular descendants of Eber. It was a term of derision, of ridicule, and of mockery to be known as a Hebrew. It was as though they were saying about Abraham and his descendants. And notice, the scripture points out that these were especially the descendants of Abraham that were looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It was as though they were saying about old Abraham, the old fool had everything he needed here in Ur. Why did he leave it? To pass over the river. And that's what the actual meaning is, to pass over the great river, the river Euphrates. Why had to be a crazy idiot to go over the river? To journey over into that land of the desert. Thus, Hebrew meant that those who pass over, those who go beyond the boundaries of carnal reason. So pilgrims, in the eyes of the world, are very foolish people making this dangerous journey. Why would anybody want to be a pilgrim or a Hebrew? Verse 13 gives us the reason. These pilgrims had been gripped by the promises of Almighty God, especially the promises concerning Messiah and His everlasting kingdom. They had not seen the fulfillment of these promises yet, but they saw them afar off in the distance, in time. They were somewhat removed from them. The promises from God they heard were so real, so powerful, so gripping that the pilgrims could see them. Yeah. Have you ever heard somebody talking about food till you could almost taste it? Okay. Biscuits and fried chicken. That conjures up something in your mind. bacon frying and all that. Well, here, these people had heard the promises till they could practically see them out there in the future. They saw them afar off, and they could, with their I visualize what they had heard with their ear. It was Christ in the promise that made the promise so lively and so attractive. They saw the promises afar off, long before they were fulfilled. They were persuaded of them. The scripture tells us in verse 13 that they not only had seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them. They saw the promises as firm, full, certain, reliable, and true. Their minds were satisfied and in agreement with God as He had revealed them. And the scripture goes on to say, they embraced them and embraced them. They stretched out their arms and cleaved to the promises with love, with delight, and with satisfaction. They welcomed and embraced Christ in the promise, who was promised. Faith sees with the understanding, is persuaded with the will, and embraces with the affections. Those who embrace the promises of God are so consumed by these heavenly things that they are weaned from the world. Like the woman at the well. She was so amazed at what this man was telling her that she ran off from the well and forgot the very reason she came to the well. She left her water pot behind. I have made some comments from the pulpit about one of my sons-in-law, so I will take the liberty to do that with the other one. Being consumed and taken up with something so that you forget other things. One of my sons-in-law enjoyed the service so much the other night that he went off from church and left his vehicle in the parking lot. That's a fact. So I tell you, these people were so consumed with what they heard that they couldn't think of other things. When a man truly becomes a Christian, immediately he sees everything in a new way. The matters of eternity become his chief interest. Now, how does a pilgrim make himself known? By open confession. The Scripture says, they not only saw them afar off, were persuaded of these promises, and embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They made an open avowal of their being strangers and pilgrims. They confessed to others on the earth by the way that they talked, by the way that they walked. In England, during the late 16th century and in the early 17th century, the Pilgrim Fathers made it clear that they were not a part of the established church, the Church of England. They could not be happy in it, and that they would not stay in a land that forced them to take part in what they saw as unscriptural rituals. Abraham had long before made such an open confession. By leaving Ur, which was a city filled with idols, and he crossed the Euphrates River, and he left that river between him and the idols. And that river, in its vastness, is referred to as, oftentimes in the Old Testament, being on the other side of the flood. Not necessarily speaking of the flood of Noah's day, but on the other side of that great river, the river Euphrates. Well, Abraham made the confession. In Genesis 23 and verse 4, Abraham said, I am a stranger and a sojourner. There is that very close word, sojourner and pilgrim. David confessed in Psalm 39 and verse 12, I am a stranger and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. In verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a city, seek a country, that is. That country is where the Savior, Christ, and the Father Almighty dwell. There they are in all their glory, surrounded by the holy angels. And there are all the spirits of the departed justified. This is the expression of the church. The pilgrim's affections are set on things above, not on things on the earth. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. You know, this gets right down to the very meaning of the word church. The Greek word church, ekklesia, ek, meaning out, coming from the kaleo verb, meaning called, called out. The church consists of those who are called out from the world, separated from the world. So how do pilgrims make themselves known? By open confession. By the way that they live. And that's why I chose that whole song. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I watched them covering the grave in that old, old cemetery at Johnson Chapel. And it was something to think about that, because, you know, some of us have relations that are buried out there. And to think of how busy the grave diggers are. They're digging graves around us every day. And yet, we somehow have the thought that we're going to stay here. We're leaving. Graves are being cut open in the earth, all around us, constantly. And yet, do we not realize that we are leaving this world? We should think about that. We should be very much aware that we are leaving this world. Well, we must go on. How does the pilgrim relate to the world in which he lives? We are in the world, but we're not of the world, Jesus said. The Apostle Paul instructed God's people to use the world without abusing it. In 1 Corinthians 7:31, the world is passing away. The fashion of it is passing away. So there is a scriptural way to conduct our pilgrimage through this world. What are we to do? John Owen, one of the old Puritans, said, "We are pilgrims, but we are not vagabonds." It's very interesting. A vagabond is one who is dependent on society without an honest means of supporting himself, and one that goes through life without any definite purpose. That's what a vagabond is. Pilgrims, worthy of the name, have always been hard workers, skillful, industrious in their lives. The Pilgrim Fathers of New England were such. Their accomplishments have left a legacy for their children, for the church, and for society at large. Now, what is that legacy? What exactly is the legacy that the pilgrims left in our country? They left, first of all, the written record of their testimony, of their history, of their perseverance to establish a Christian community. Secondly, they left a church that endeavored to be scriptural in its worship and in its discipline. Thirdly, they left a covenant form of government wherein all free men had a representative voice in civil affairs. Fourthly, they left a thriving economy of capitalism once they had replaced corporate ownership with private ownership. Some years after they had started, in the 1620s still, they changed over to private ownership rather than everything being owned by the corporation. Seems like we're going backwards in our time. Most of all, they left an example of true faith in Christ's person and in His work. It was Calvin who said, "Since the land of Canaan did not engross the attention of the Hebrew pilgrims, how much more weaned from this world we ought to be, who have them for our examples." I ask you today, do you know what a pilgrim is? Are you a pilgrim? Are you passing through? Have you heard of Christ in a way that has caused you to see Him by faith? Once again, changing the senses from hearing to seeing. You can hear of some delicious food until you can practically visualize it. When we hear of Christ, I ask you, have you seen Him by faith? It is very important. How lovely the Savior appears to the soul that knows the bitterness of sin. How lovely the Savior appears to the soul who knows the bitterness of sin, the justice of the punishment that is awaiting, and the certainty of death. And when that gets really up close and personal to us, how lovely the Savior appears in such a light when we realize that we are guilty and that we deserve to die everlastingly for our sin. And when we see that Christ has come to be the very remedy to redeem us from all sin. When we are convinced and convicted of our sin, then we surely feel our need of Christ. When we are assured and certain that only Christ Jesus can save us, we willingly embrace Him. He has reached out to us in love by living and dying for us. And in response, we must reach out and embrace Him by faith. Then we can openly confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world is not all. The ultimate is awaiting us. The ultimate is not here. The ultimate is awaiting in everlasting glory. I urge you, my friends, if you have not begun your pilgrimage to that fair country, I urge you to begin that pilgrimage today. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We praise Thee that Thy Word does not leave us with a multitude of unanswered questions. We praise Thee that Thou dost tell us very plainly what it is to be a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. We look forward, gracious God, with anticipation to that city and to that country, which is our eternal home. Lord, we pray that Thou would even create soul thirst in those who have not set out on that dangerous journey. Even this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.